We want to thank you today for joining us at Truth Chapel's podcast. I pray this word would bring you life. I pray that it would edify you, encourage you, and enlighten you. If you have a moment, please subscribe and leave us a review. We will be so grateful. God bless, and let this word speak to your heart today.
And those that shall remain with me today, you can go ahead and start turning to the book of Exodus, second book in your Bible. And I will begin in chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. Amen. I'm so thankful for what we feel in this house. It feels good. I said it feels good. Man, oh man. We probably could have just let that just keep on going, I'll be honest with you. But I feel the Lord has a word for us today. And I'm not going to hold you very long today. I just want to preach to you what I feel thus saith the word of the Lord. Exodus 15, beginning in verse 1. This is a, for most people, it just seems like another chapter, another verse. But if you understand what's really happening here, this is the first time in your Bible. We've had a whole book, and we've had 15 chapters of another book. And now this is the first time in the Bible that we see people singing together. This is the first song that we are aware of in the scriptures. I'm very positive that there was singing and songs before this, but this is the first time that we are made privy to such events. This is the first song, and the first song is led. The praise and worship leader is Moses. Moses is the leader of this particular song. And then here's what he says. He says, the Bible says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I'm pretty sure that most of you probably feel like I kind of know what he's about to preach. But just give me just a few moments, because probably not going to go the way you think I'm going to go. I want to talk to you today about the power of preparation. The power of preparation. Would you pray with me today? Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your presence and your spirit. It's so good. Lord, you are so rich in this room, so tangible. Miracles, signs, and wonders can happen in this house today. The ground is ready for a seed. So I pray, Lord, that you would fill my mouth with your word for your people today. And I pray that this word would do its work. I pray that it would encourage us, it would grow us, it would mature us. I pray today that we would not just be hearers of the word today, but we would be doers of the word also. And Lord, we'll be so careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor as we prepare a place for you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Clap your hands to the Lord one time. Somebody shout, in Jesus' name. You can be seated. Look at your neighbor and tell them there is power in preparation. Look at somebody else and tell them the same thing. There's power in preparation. Amen. The very first song in your Bible is a song of testimony. It would be, it would not do us any favors today if I would not take a moment to explain what's happening in this moment. This is the hermeneutical value of first, the first time you see something in the Bible. And this is the first song that we see the congregation of the Israelites singing together. And this song is a song of experience. They have witnessed this happen. Matter of fact, if you think about the moment, they are standing at the edge of the Red Sea, and they have just watched Pharaoh's army be taken by the waters. God has lifted the power of the waters and let them walk through on dry land. And as their enemy, their adversary, their captors are chasing them, they fear for their lives, but now God has really delivered them. God has set them free from Egypt, but now he has delivered them from the enemy. It's a different type of freedom because it's the kind of freedom where you never have to look over your shoulder again. The ones who wanted my demise are now gone. I can live my life freely, never having to wonder, are they about to get me? Are they around the corner? Are they lurking in the darkness? They have watched the enemy of their souls and the enemy of their lives be taken away by the waters. Never again will they be held in captivity by these people. They are free, and free indeed. And in this moment of great exodus, in this moment of great freedom, they decide, let's write a song. Moses begins to sing a song of experience. Never before has this song been sung. This is the first time we will hear it. It is the first time that they will sing it. Moses lift his voice in song, and this is his song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord did it. God did it. Look at his power. Look at his ability. Look at what we've seen here. He goes on to say, the Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. If you have time, you can continue to read this entire song. This is just the first chorus. This song goes on and continues to declare and defame the power and the majestic work of God in their life. It is at this point that Miriam will grab a tambourine and she will congregate the women of Israel with her, and they will play the tambourines and they will sing Moses' song over and over again. They take it from a long song and they make it a short song. The Lord had triumphed mightily, gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. They will take this long song and they will make it into a short, simple song. And this song is about two things. It is about the experience of what they have experienced God do. They watched it happen. Many of us today, we sing songs that we didn't experience. We sing songs that people wrote years ago, and we sing their testimony. But God has not really done that for us yet. We know that he's able to do that for us, but we haven't necessarily seen the exact thing that the song is talking about. But these people, the song that they sang, they literally just watched it happen. They wrote a song in the moment, and it's about what he did. But the song is also about who he is, because he's my strength and he's my song. He's my salvation. He's the man of war. The Lord is his name. I'm singing about what God did, but I'm singing about who God is. Whether he did it or he didn't do it, he is still these things. Amen. But in the middle of the song, there's an addendum, an interjection, if you will. A moment where Moses will proclaim a solid fact. And he turns the attention away from God and he puts the attention on himself. He takes the spotlight off of God for a moment and he intentionally puts the spotlight on him. Who God is, what God has done. These are the things that God has done and these are the things that God is. But in the middle of the song, he interjects his responsibility. And he said, I will prepare him an habitation. Habitation, if you Look up this word in the original context. It literally means keeping home. It means rest. It means somewhere to lay your head. It's not about visitation. It's about habitation. It's not about him coming by. It's about him dwelling. And Moses will declare in this song that my responsibility in this is to prepare the Lord a place to dwell, a habitation, and I will exalt him. This is this moment where Moses is taking the responsibility. It is not Moses' responsibility to be mighty, to triumph. It is not his responsibility for strength or his own salvation. No, he's not responsible for any of those things. It's not responsible for war. His responsibility is to prepare a place. In the middle of my songwriting, I have turned the pen inward. And I have said, Lord, in all that you're doing, I'm not off the hook. I will prepare a place. We see this throughout the word of God, that Noah prepared an ark. Moses' own mother would prepare an ark for him. If you have not yet figured it out, all you have to do is pay attention to the scripture for just a little while, and you will understand that God is a God of preparation. God never shoots from the hip. God never waits and figures it out as it comes. God does not play checkers. God plays chess. He's 5, 6, 10 moves ahead all the time. The Bible says it like this. He knows the end from the beginning. He's already got a plan. He said, I know the thoughts that I have toward you, and they are thoughts of good, not of evil, thoughts of peace, not of harm, to give you an expected end, because I'm a God of preparation. I'll prove it to you when we talk about hell in the Bible. The Bible says this about hell. Hell hath enlarged her mouth without measure. No boundaries. Hell doesn't have limits. There's no boundaries to hell. Without measure means no boundary. It's not measurable. And when we look at our society today, we see the effects of that. We live in a limitless society, a boundaryless society. You can do what you want to do. You can play how you want to play. You can be who you want to be. You can hurt who you want to hurt. As long as it feels good, do it, baby. You gotta seek your truth. Girl, you gotta live your truth. Make yourself happy. Limitless society. And hell has enlarged itself without measure. But when we look at heaven, heaven is 1,200 miles high, 1,200 miles wide, 12 foundations. And each foundation is the name of an apostle. 12 gates. Each gate is a singular pearl. We know what the roads look like. Gold. The walls are jasper. There's carbuncle and onyx and rubies. We know all these things because heaven is details. Hell has no measure. But heaven, we know the details of heaven. Because when God is in it, he's a God of details. He's a God of preparation. He's a God of boundaries. Come on, somebody. He's a God of limitations. God never does anything without measure. Everything has a measure, and he measured a measure because God is a God of measurements. He doesn't say, Noah, build me an ark, but he says, I want it this big. I want it this tall. I want it this wide. I want this kind of wood. I want one window. I want one door. Pitch it on the outside. Pitch it on the inside. Come on, somebody. He doesn't say, build me a tabernacle. Don't set me up an 8-man Coleman tent in the backyard. No, no, no. I need badger skins, dyed purple, gotta be purple. I need every socket to be silver. I don't need no nails in the tabernacle. I need this to be gold. I need this to be brass. I need this to be this kind of wood. I need 7 golden, not 8, I need 7 golden candlesticks. I need a table of showbread. Come on, somebody, because God is a preparer. And if God is a preparer of a place, then why do we think we can get anything from a God who's a God of preparation without preparation? It was Jesus himself that said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, ye may be also. God is a God of preparation. If he's preparing a place for me, then I need to prepare a place for him. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Moses had to prepare the tabernacle. The Bible tells us about Ruth and Naomi. And Ruth, her first day on the job, the Bible says it was her hap. That word hap kind of means like it was just a coincidence. Just so happened that the field that she came into was Boaz's. And Boaz just happened to be in that field on that day. And he said, how you doing? Who's that? What's her name? Listen, I want you guys to go before her and let handfuls of purpose fall out. And when she comes home to Naomi, she has got heaps and heaps of barley. And Naomi says, girl, where'd you get all this from? Ain't no way you went out one day and got all this. This is crazy. Where did you go? She said, I went down to this field close by and I met a man named Boaz. Naomi says, oh, he's a near kinsman. Yeah. Oh, he related. Yeah. Naomi's wheels start turning. And she looks at Ruth and she says, Ruth, I'm going to tell you how to prepare for the next time you meet him. Because Ruth doesn't know anything about the Hebrews. She's a Moabitess. But Naomi, even though she's been away, she still remembers the culture. And so she looks at Ruth and she said, Ruth, the only way out of this is through Boaz. The only way we get redemption, because he's a near kinsman redeemer, the only way we get redemption is if you prepare to meet him again. So, girl, you can't go looking like that. Get yourself ready. Put this right here on. Put that right here on. Get your hair did, girl. Get your nails did. You can't go smelling like that, girl. Get you some ivory. Put it on. Wash, baby. You read your Bible. Naomi prepares her. And she said, listen, I want you to go down to the threshing floor. And when you find him down there, I want you to go get real close to him. Get beside him. Because he needs to be able to smell the anointing on you. Go, go. Because Naomi knew there's no way to get redeemed without preparation. Come on, somebody. Ah. When Esther went in to meet the king to save her people, she didn't just go down to JCPenney's and pick out the nice dress and go show up. No, she spent time with the eunuch. And the eunuch said, listen, we got to do 6 months of bitter, 6 months of sweet. You got to wear this color, got to look this kind of way, because when you go in, you need to be prepared to meet the king. You just can't go in any old kind of way. Oh, who am I talking to today? There is a power in preparation. David prepared himself on the backside of the desert. David didn't even know it. David wasn't even aware of his preparation. But every day he spent a little time with that sling. He didn't know what was coming, but he was prepared. When David walked out into the valley of Elah, it wasn't the first time that he had put a rock in a sling. No, he was prepared. He was a man of war already, because the same God that delivered him from the lion and the same God that delivered him from the bear is now about to deliver him from this uncircumcised Philistine. And there was preparation. Come on, somebody. He was preparing. Elijah had to prepare the altar. It could have been any altar, but Elijah said, no, no, no. If I want the fire to fall, I need 12 stones. I need 12 buckets of water. Build me a trench. We got to get it ready, because the prayer will be short, but the preparation. Come on, somebody. I got a short prayer, but I got a long list for preparation, because the prayer will only be as effective as the preparation is. Who am I talking to right now? You can pray all you want to, baby, but if you prepare first, if you prepare, the prayer will be effective. The prayers of a
righteous man. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much.
Abraham Lincoln said, if you gave me an axe and put me in front of a tree and said, Abraham, cut down this tree. You got 4 hours to do it. Abraham Lincoln said, I would spend 3 hours sharpening the axe. Oh, come on, somebody. Because he understood the power of my swing is not as great as the preparation of the sharpness of the axe. When I prepare, my swing has more power with a prepared axe. And I got somebody to tell, I got something to tell you in the room today. Your prayer is good, but your preparation is bad. You're praying to the right God. You're praying the right prayer, but have you prepared a place for the Lord to inhabit? He inhabits the praises of his people. He said, I'll sit down. Is there the power of preparation in your life? The Shunammite woman says, hey, babe, come here. Do you know the man of God that comes by and visits us? He said, yeah, he done ate all my bread. You talking about the guy that comes by and eats all the bread? Yeah, him. Because the Bible says that the man of God had been coming by on numerous occasions. The Bible says this, every time he would come near, he would turn in for bread. So he'd been visiting over and over and over again, eating bread with her. She was a good cook. I love bread. And you know, that's my problem. As you can tell right now, I've had some preparation of separation from bread. So I don't blame the man of God for turning in to eat bread, because bread is delicious. So he's going on numerous occasions, he's visiting and he's eating bread. And she gets her husband, she says, hey, I perceive that this is a man of God. Let's prepare a place for him. Get your Home Depot car, let's get ready. Here's what I want, babe. I want a room on the side of the house. Attach it to our house. It needs to be connected to our house. We're not putting them in the backyard. Let's connect them to our life. So we're going to build a room on the side. The Bible calls it a little chamber. A lot can happen in a little chamber. Some of y'all remember that message. She begins to prepare a place. She builds a room. She puts a bed in the room, because this is habitation, not visitation. She puts a bed in the room. She puts a chair in the room. She puts a desk in the room, and she puts a candlestick on that desk. So I got a place for him to sleep. I got a place for him to rest. I got a place for him to study the word, and I have a place for illumination. I prepared a place. And when the man of God came by again, she said, hey, you can stay with us. And the man of God goes and sits down in the room, takes a seat on that bed. It's soft. And I don't know how many times he had been by, but the Bible says every time he came by, he would turn in and visit for bread. But he never did what he's about to do on visitation. Because now that he has a room to sit in, as he sits in the room, the first thing he says is to his servant, what can we do for this woman? See, some of you want God to work a miracle in your life, but he ain't got no place to sit down. We want God to do all these things, but there's no place, there's no room for him. We get excited about visitation. We've been visiting with the Lord for 2 hours every weekend. We go to see the Lord at the old folks' home, spend a couple hours with him. We visit a little bit, and we get all excited about visitation. Man, we had good church today. Woo, high five. But by Sunday night, he ain't got no space in our house. We got no bed. We got no chair. We got no desk. We got no candlestick. We have no place for him to dwell. We just visit. We've given him visitation, but we have not given him habitation. And the only way to move from visitation to habitation is preparation.
And when there is habitation, he says, what can we do for her? He begins to notice what is broken. He begins to notice the places that need to be fixed. And the servant says, well, you know, we've been here several times, we visited. And in the times of visitation, I've noticed a few things. Number one, I looked at all the family photos, no kids, no nursery, no crib. And have you seen her husband? He's old. Now, today in 2023, if somebody says you old, that really don't mean a whole lot. But in the Bible, if you was old in the Bible, bro, you was old. You was old, old, like biblically old. He said, have you seen her husband? He's old and she's no spry chicken. He said, go get her. And the Bible says that she steps into the room, the place she prepared. She stepped into the place that she put sweat, time, equity, energy. Listen, her husband never came in the room. Her husband never got a miracle. Right? But it was her husband's preparation that provided her with the place for the miracle. Can I speak to every daddy in the room? Can I speak to every father in the room? You may never see the product. Oh, can I preach? You may never see the product, but your time, your prayer, your energy, your effort may create a place for your family to be blessed. I feel like running aisles right now. I don't know about you, but I come to talk to the daddies for just a little minute. Sir, it may cost you money. Sir, it may cost you time. You may have to go without every once in a while. You may have to tell your kids something you don't want to tell them. But if you will prepare a place, God will do a miracle for your family. There's so many things I want to say here. I just want to go off on a tangent here for just a little bit. Because it was the place that she prepared, but she needed her husband. The Bible says she went to her husband. And she told her husband, let's prepare a place. She didn't go do it by herself. She needed a man of God to help her prepare the place. She went to her husband. And no matter how mighty and how powerful the miracle that the man of God said, this time next year, you will be holding a baby in your hands. The only way that could have happened if she went back to her room. That man of God was blessed by default. Y'all not picking up what I'm saying. I'm saying that it was the room that he built. It was her miracle, but he was blessed by her miracle. Are the kids in Sunday school? There was no way for her to get her blessing in the room prepared until she went back to the bedroom with the man that built the room. Y'all don't want to talk back to the man of God. You hear me, husbands? You have no idea the blessing that's waiting on you to start putting some time, effort, and energy and preparing a place for your family to have a relationship with God. That blessing will come back to you 10, 100, 1,000 fold. It may cost you. You may not get mentioned in the story, but the blessing will be yours as well. I don't need no fanfare. All I need to know is my family's been blessed. My family's been blessed because of a decision I made, because I put the nails in, because I bought the wood, because I put forth effort and energy and time. My family is blessed. Hey, I was blessed when I heard my children were walking in the truth. I was excited when I heard my children. Come on, Noah. I know you're out here working hard and you're building this big old boat. But listen to me, Noah. The only people that's going to get on this boat is your family. You are building a boat for the saving of your family. Y'all gonna make me get my handkerchief out. She said, don't lie to me. Don't you lie to me, man of God. Don't you lie to me. I didn't build this room for a miracle. I built this room for habitation. God says, oh, no, 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 you don't understand. I cannot habitate and not fix what's broken. I'll visit you 100 times. I'll visit you 1,000 times, and you'll leave the same way you came. But if you ever create a place for me to sit down, I'm fixing something. My God in heaven. And the Bible said that she got that blessing, and the blessing grew old, and the blessing was out in the field with his father. Now the father has a worker to help him in the field. Come on, somebody. That one-room apartment that he built is now giving him blessing after blessing after blessing. And he's old. He thought his life was over. He thought God was done with him. He thought he was used up. Nobody cared. But now he's blessed. And his little boy is working beside him in the field. And he gets a little too hot, has a heat stroke. Says, Dad, my head's hurt. Oh. And by the time they can get him home, he's dead. And when the father gets home, the Bible said the servants took him home. And when the father gets home, they tell him, your son is dead. And he runs to his boy's room to see him, but he's not in his room. The boy is not laying on the boy's bed. He said, I thought you said he was dead. Where is he? And the wife says, I put him in the place. Where is he? Oh, he's in the little chamber. I put my dead promise in the prepared place. And he will stay there until the man of God wants to sleep again. Hallelujah. And when the man of God shows up, he said, where have you laid him? She said, he's in your bed. Yeah, that bed I made for you, that equity I put in, that time spent, the power of preparation and the promise that you made. I didn't ask for that. You gave me a promise that I didn't even ask for. And I took that promise. I took that. I didn't ask for the calling. I didn't ask for the anointing. You put that thing on me. I didn't ask for it. And now that it's dead, I took it back to the place that I prepared for you. And if you ever want to sit down again, you have to deal with the dead promise. Come on, somebody. If you ever want to lay down again, you'll have to. Hey! And look, oh, this is so good. Look how the prophet heals the little boy. The Bible said the prophet went in the room and he closed the door. And he stretched himself over the boy. He laid on the bed on the boy. Put his body on his body. Because it takes the body to heal the body. Puts the body on the body. Breathes into him. And the boy sneezes. Ha-choo, and comes to life. And when the door opens again, the door was shut. But when the door opened again, what was dead is now alive. Hey. Can I ask you, do you have a place like that in your life? Do you have a prayer life like that? Do you have a Bible study life? Do you have a place where the Lord can come and not just have visitation rights, but have habitation rights? My God, God will never squat on your property. He's not a squatter. No, no, no. God will never do that. He'll never come. You'll never wake up one day and he's accidentally sitting at your table eating your Cheerios. That's the devil. The devil does that. He said, I stand at the door and knock. I'll come on the front porch and I'll drink sweet tea with you and I'll visit on a Sunday. Hallelujah. But if you want me to come in, you got to open the door. Say, Lord, come on in. Come inside. Do something in my life. Do something in my family. I prepared a place. It ain't perfect. All I have a place is for you to lay down. The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man have no place to lay his head. I wonder if you can make a place today for God to sit down. I wonder if you can make a place so beautiful that he'd be willing to leave his throne in glory
come sit at your table. Yeah, I'm almost finished. Almost done. God himself says, I'm coming. God says, the time has come. The season is here. I'm on my way. And the angels watch. As the God of all creation that spoke worlds and galaxies into existence with the power of his voice, the God who just thought it and it happened, the God whose power and majesty none of us can quantify. There's not a calculator you can put him in. There is not an AI that can explain him to you. He's beyond all that. He's so far out there. He goes past our vocabulary. We can't explain how powerful he is. And the angels watch that God of all power decide, I'm going to put on flesh. And I'm going to go down there. And I'm going to save them from their sins. I'm going to become Emmanuel. God with us. I will manifest myself. John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And God said, I'm on my way down. But before the angel will show up to Mary, an angel shows up to Elizabeth. Because even God cannot go where there's not preparation. So before Mary feels the baby in her belly, Elizabeth feels a baby in hers. And when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth on a weekend retreat, when their bellies get close, when the thing in her gets close to the thing in her, most theologians say that John the Baptist received the Holy Ghost in the womb. The power. God fills John the Baptist. And John becomes he who prepares the way. Because even God would not come to an unprepared place. Are you hearing what I'm saying right now? Even God would not show up to a place that was not ready for his presence. There needed to be a preparation. John the Baptist preaches to multitudes, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare. He's powerful. He's mighty. The only reason that Jesus has multitudes, you got to understand this. The only reason that when Jesus shows up, he has multitudes is because John had multitudes. The multitudes are transitioned. They transition from John to Jesus. When Jesus steps down into the river, John proclaims, this him. He's the one. Remember, I said that I am not he, because most of John's ministry was saying, I am not him. Because people wanted to make John him. It's funny to me that in this season right now, when someone does something good or you're playing sports or whatever and you do something good, there's a phrase that we say, and we say, I'm him. Or if somebody does something good, we say, oh, he's him. John's entire ministry was saying this, I'm not him. He's coming after me. I had to go before him. I had to prepare the way. I had to be born before him. And now we know that John will have to die before him, because John prepares the way. John prepared the way for Jesus in life, and he will prepare the way for Jesus in death. We miss that part, but he's a preparer. He's preparing the way. Because God needs preparation. And when Jesus steps down into that river and John said, this is him, this guy I've been telling you about, this is him, whose shoe I'm not even willing to unlatch. And John looks at Jesus and says, baptize me. You should baptize me. But Jesus is all about preparation. He's like, no, 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 no. It behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. I have to be baptized. You have to baptize me. You have to prepare me, because I cannot be a priest without ceremonial washing. And John the Baptist, what you don't understand we're doing right now is I'm 30 years old enough to be a priest, and I need you to wash me through ceremony, because I need to be prepared for the ministry that I'm about to walk into. This is the power of preparation. This is Moses singing on the side of a mountain. You're mighty, you're powerful, you're wonderful, you've done great things. You are my salvation, you are my strength, you are my song. You, I will prepare. That's my job. I want to prepare a place for you to do all these things that you do. Because God said, I'll visit you and I will throw down hail from the sky. I will release locusts. I will release lice. I will make the water turn to blood. But my ultimate goal is I want to dwell with you. The greatest miracle that the children of Israel ever seen was not the plagues in Egypt. It was the arrival of God's presence at a tabernacle. This is how God wants to meet us, through preparation. God said, I'm bringing you into Canaan land, but I cannot bring you into what I have not prepared you for. They were afraid to walk into Canaan, not even realizing that God had already prepared it. Houses that you did not build, fields that you did not plant, vineyards that you didn't plant, cities that you didn't build. I've prepared it. I let the enemy prepare a place for you. All you got to do is walk in. I will send hornets before you. I will drive them out. I will do all these things. And they missed their moment of preparation because they did not believe it. They said this: God was right about the land, but he was wrong about us. The land surely is plentiful, but we are not able. And they missed it. They missed it. How did John say prepare? I'm closing. How did John say prepare? What was John's message? It was simple. John's message was simple. It was the same thing over and over again. Every Sunday, every message, it was the same message. We would get so bored with John's preaching. Because John had one message. Here was his message: repent. 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 Every sermon, turn in your Bibles. Same scripture. Repent. Every sermon, the same thing. Repent. 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 Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent. You have to repent. This was the limitation of John's baptism, and this was the limitation of John's message. John's message was repent. Repent. And when Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He was preparing Peter. Because the next John the Baptist who would prepare the way for Pentecost would be Peter. And Peter picked up where John the Baptist left off, and he said, repent. Same message. Same message. Not a change. Nothing. John the Baptist's message, repent, is now Peter's message. Repent. But now Peter has the keys. He can take John's message to the next thing. Because John's message was just repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, get right, get ready, prepare yourselves, prepare your heart. And now Peter stands there and he has the same message. Repent! But Peter has what John didn't have. He has an and. And. Repent! And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Oh, hallelujah. John prepared the way for Jesus to create the way. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. John prepared the way so that Jesus could create the way, so that Peter could explain the way. Repent, be baptized, be filled. Preparation. Today, if you don't have that thing in your life, if you don't have that preparation in your life, today's the day. This is the time. This is the moment. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Don't wait one more day. Don't wait one more minute. Don't wait one more hour. Do it now. Prepare. Begin to prepare. Start the preparation. You got to repent. Move some stuff out. Lord, I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for that. Let me get my house ready. Let me try to get my house in order. You're not going to do a good job. That's okay. Jesus does not need a perfect house. He just needs a prepared house. You don't have to do it all. Just repent. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me of things I know about. Forgive me of things I don't know about. I'm just trying to get it ready. But if you'll prepare a place, Jesus said, if you open the door, I'll come in. I'll fix the things that you can't fix. I'll fix the things that you can't manage. I will heal the things that you can't heal. I will mend the brokenhearted. I will comfort the comfortless. This is Jesus. Jesus said, I'll come in and I'll make up the difference. All I need is a place prepared. I just need an open door. Just walk in, Lord. Well, I'm embarrassed for you to see my house like this. But my childhood was crazy. And I'm lost. I'm a sinner. And I need you. Jesus said, there's not a house too dirty. There's not a door too broken. There's not a house so dilapidated that I cannot come in and make all things new. Behold, the old has passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Would you stand with me right now? And as you stand, would you bow your head and close your eyes?
We want to thank you again for joining us on the Truth Chapel podcast. May you have a blessed day and walk in the favor of the Lord.